In most sporting competitions, there are highs and there are going to be some lows. The team or you are going to experience the thrill of victory and sometimes the agony of defeat. Northumberland doesn't mean anything to you, but in 1986, in my hometown, in my Christian school, where I was a member of the soccer team, Northumberland represented a formidable opponent in soccer. We met this team early in the year. We'd beat them in the past, and we expected to beat them again. But this time, they had a new transfer student who looked like he was 35, but promised to be 18. Have you ever gone into a competition like that? This particular new player that they did not have the previous season was a truck. I mean, he was just like a bull. And he looked like he weighed about 225 pounds, and he was very nimble with the ball. When he started dribbling the ball, and a dribble is a soccer term, not just a basketball term. When he started dribbling with the soccer ball, he could whiz around almost every player on our field. And he made us look like amateurs when he was playing. And basically, nobody else on his team really contributed. The plan was, and I don't remember the guy's name, get the ball to Joe, whatever his name was, and Joe did the rest. And he'd dribble around all of our defenders, he'd get up and chip shot into the goal, and the ball would drop into the back of the net. So we really had a time of it playing against him. Totally surprised us, but our defense did a pretty good job holding up to him, and we were able to keep him to only 2 goals for the whole game. And our team scored 3, so we beat Northumberland. Well, it wasn't the last of Northumberland, because eventually we had to face off against them in the first round of the divisional playoffs, wouldn't you know it. So we saw them again about 3 months later. And this time we thought, well, we beat them once, we're going to beat them again. And Mr. Big Blue, whatever his name, he was there. But we already knew his game, and so we played him, and we just knew everybody play that guy, you know, and just don't make his life miserable. And so we did the best we could. But he still managed to score 1 goal. Unfortunately, their defense had improved, and we scored no goals. And so in the playoff round, we had the agony of defeat. That's the way it is in competition. Sometimes you get the high, and then sometimes you hit the low. And as Paul thought about his ministry with the Thessalonians, there were highs and there were lows. But the thing that really stuck with him were the highs. He just focused on the thrill of the victory. Remember how he'd gone in there? He'd been run out of Philippi. He traveled about 100 miles down to Thessalonica, the next big town over. And he went in there, and for 3 Sundays... Sorry, 3 Sabbaths, 3 Saturdays, he preached in the synagogue, and people were being converted, and a new church was being born until he got run out. And then when he got run out, he was preaching in churches, and people were being transformed. The gospel did some amazing things. But were there hardships? Were there defeats? You may recall just a few weeks ago, I told you he was only there for a period of weeks. We don't know exactly. Some say 6-8 weeks, maybe as much as 3 months. Probably not anything longer than that. He's run out of town, persecuted by the Jews there because he's stealing all their people from the synagogue. He's run out of town. And so far, he hasn't been able to get back to them. But he cared for them. He nurtured them. He brought this church into being, and now he's separated from them. And some months later, this book is probably written somewhere 14, 16, 18 months after this church was born, and he's been kicked out of town. And he's writing back with tender care and affection for these people. But it does remind us, in all ministry, like we see with the Apostle Paul, there are going to be elements of where there's going to be this great thrill of victory. And there are also going to be some hardships sometimes when there's the agony of defeat. But sometimes, though, Christians have become masters of pessimism. Sometimes the pendulum swings over on the agony of defeat and just parks out there. So today I want to help you. I want to help me. I want us to help you to think about the thrill of victory. And there is great victory to to be one in gospel ministry. When you're gospel driven, there's going to be great things. Well, what kind of things happen when a person is motivated, like Paul was, to give the gospel, to start churches, to reach people, to disciple them, to teach them? What kinds of thrills might we expect? Paul tells us in our text today, verses 13 to 20, what to expect, what kind of joys are involved in gospel ministry when we do God's work in our day. I'd like you to consider them, the thrills, and I'm just going to go ahead and give you the first one before I read the text. The first one is, some will welcome the word. Number one, some welcome the word. That's the first thrill of gospel ministry. Let's look at verse number 13, please. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. The Bible says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Paul, as he thought back on the Thessalonians, and he thought about that church, and he thought about all they had been through, the thrill of his heart was, they got it. The word came to them, and they received it. Like a perfectly thrown football, the wide receiver pulled it in. A reception was made. And a great thing had happened. A church had been started. I already gave you some of the history of the church. Paul, after being kicked out of the synagogue, has to preach in some churches. The story, or the outline of what happens, what little we know about Thessalonica, happens in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. You might refer to that later. But he goes into the house of one Jason. And Jason is later arrested by the Jews and persecuted before Paul and Silas are forced to flee. But Paul is preaching there, and they receive his preaching. In fact, if you look back at verse number 9, you might remember from a previous study that we did together, how Paul preached there. "For you remember," this is chapter 2, verse 9, "brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you." What did he do? We preached unto you the gospel of God. Paul preached, and they got it. And they took it. Verse number 13 says, "as it is in truth, the word of God." They didn't take it as some worldly wisdom handed out by Wayne Dyer on PBS. He took it to be God's Word. And it was God's Word, the very Word they needed for life. They got the point. If you've ever tried to share God's Word and His wisdom with other people, you know that it's not always received. Some don't welcome it. I've heard a number of answers because I try to give it out. "Sorry. You've just caught us at a bad time. We're having dinner." "Thanks, but we already have a church." "Oh, but I'm not here about the church. I said we already have a church. Thank you. Goodbye." Or the classic one. Bill Daugherty can give us this one. Which one is it? I'm good. "I'm good." If they only knew what God really thought of their spiritual condition. These curt expressions people use to push us away, but they hide an inner rejection of their soul for the very word they need to receive. So not everyone receives the word. It gives us cause then whenever it does get received. When anyone does listen, even if they don't receive Jesus that day, if they just receive the word, if they just listen to the truth, if I can just get one verse across, hallelujah, they receive something from the Lord. But may we not forget that even Jesus, when he ministered, faced some rejection. He wasn't always welcomed. Jesus was rejected. In John chapter 6, verse 66, he's just talked about the bread come down out of heaven and how you have to eat my flesh in order to have life eternal. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. This guy's, he's crazy. He's talking about eating his flesh. I mean, that sounds like cannibalism to me. I'm not interested. Gone. He wasn't the only one. The man we're talking about now, Paul, he was rejected in Thessalonica. In another passage, we read in Acts 23:12, "When it was day, certain of the Jews banded together, bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul." Yeah, part of gospel ministry is that people will not receive it, but some will. And for that reason, we keep going with God's truth. And when we do, some amazing things can happen with God's truth. Look at the end of verse number 13. Don't have time to comment on the whole verse, but look at the end. It adds, after the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you the believed. When they received it, when they believed it, an energizing work began, and that's letter B in our outline today. They not only received the word, they were energized by the word. Paul says, effectually worketh. That's one word in the original, and it's the word from which we get our word energy. Boost of power, if you will. And it's only ever used in the New Testament to refer to the activity of God. I'm not saying it can't be used, but in the New Testament, it was just used of God. God is energizing it. And when people receive the work, a supernatural work begins inside of them that causes them to begin to be transformed. And we don't understand it, but it's like they get a connection, an electric line straight from heaven, and things begin to change. Their mouth begins to clean up. What they drink begins to change. Their hair length changes. The kind of clothes they wear change. And you're like, what's going on? I didn't even say anything about that. Because they're being supernaturally transformed by the gospel. And that's thrilling to Paul. You not only received it, but it's been effectually working in you since you believed. And I'm hearing the evidence of that. You're being transformed. In fact, he said in chapter number 1, the gospel that you preach is being sounded out not only from you, but on all of Macedonia and Achaia. People are hearing what's going on in Thessalonica. They were being changed. That's what the word does. The Word has a power all of its own. That's why we want to give out the Word. That's why we preach the Word. That's why when we share the Gospel, as much as we want to, it's not our arguments. We want to give them the Word of God that effectually can work in a person to transform their soul. It's the most powerful force on the planet. May we be committed and believe that the Word of God is exactly what is needed to change people's lives. It was a Tuesday afternoon. I did what I normally did in my Tuesday afternoon routine in another ministry. It was the day before trash pickup, so I went down to the front of the church building, which is pictured here. And from the side room on the right, I'd wheel out a little cart like you do, put it out by the curb for trash pickup the next day. So I did this every day, every week, at the same time of the day, and I went out. And this particular day, I turned around, I believe it was 2007, and as I was turning to go back into the church, to my office, I saw a guy standing in front of this white sign placard here, and he was reading it. So I introduced myself. He responded and said his name was DeAndre. Honey, you remember DeAndre? All right, so DeAndre and I began to have a little conversation, and it was a very pensive kind of youth and kind of hidden behind his glasses. He started asking me questions about our church, and he explained that he went to a different church in Oakland, and our church was in Alameda, and so he began asking me. One thing led to another, and before I knew it, we were both on the inside sitting down in a classroom, and I was flipping my New Testament with him, sharing with him the gospel, basically, through the Romans Road, or one of those things. I don't remember if I used the Romans Road or another tool, but I was flipping the New Testament with him. And when I got to the end of my gospel presentation, I said, DeAndre, you know, more than what church you belong to, it's knowing that you belong to Jesus Christ and that your sins are forgiven and that He'll welcome you into heaven based on your faith. Now, do you believe this? Are you ready to receive this? And he said, yes. And he prayed with me right there. So this guy, stranger, on the street, within an hour, is a new professing saint in Jesus Christ. And you know what? He stopped going to his other church. He started coming to our church. Now, he's a young man. And what was he? 19, 20, 21? Something like that. He didn't have a car. It didn't have a license. So he'd get on public transportation, and it would take him, I don't know, 45 minutes or so running the different routes to finally get to our church. And he plopped down in our services. And he did that for the last couple years we were at that ministry. And whenever he showed up, we'd take him home. By the way, I mean, if you show up, I'll take you home. Count on it. All right. So we did that for a number of years. And DeAndre began to grow like a weed, loved the word. And it was unfortunate, but as we were talking with him, he had been in church all these years and never understood that the gospel was just by faith. It was just trusting Jesus. He'd gone to another church, and so I Can I just say this on the aside? Just because your neighbor goes to church doesn't mean your neighbor's okay. You might still pray about getting an opportunity to sit down in a room with him over a cup of coffee. Coffee is always a good thing to do something with. Over a cup of coffee and just flip the New Testament with him and see if he really is a believer. So DeAndre began to grow and grow like a weed. He loved the Lord, prayed for us. We did some ministry together. And I keep doing ministry and I keep sharing the gospel with strangers and friends because I think there are other DeAndres out there who are just wanting to welcome the word if someone would just share it with them. Wow. Paul's thrilled. Man, what a thrilling ministry. I preached, someone listened, someone got saved. Hallelujah! Has that happened for you? It's thrilling to be in gospel ministry and see God do that. Use you to lead someone else to Jesus Christ. But that isn't all. Paul had another thrill, and we see this in verse number 14 and following. In fact, let's read verses 14, 15, and 16. The Bible says, "For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." Wow. Point number two today, another thrill of gospel ministry, is some are going to withstand suffering. Some are going to welcome the word. Some others, along with them, are going to withstand suffering. I've already mentioned that Paul suddenly had to leave, forced out of town by the Jews who wanted his throat. But after he left, persecution wasn't over. Some of the Jews that persecuted Paul were persecuting the Thessalonians and they were suffering. And as Paul describes here in these verses, they're not alone. In fact, their suffering was very much like what had taken place in Jerusalem and in the surrounding area of Judea as the church was being birthed. Those churches were being persecuted. He says that in verse 14. Look again. "You became followers," or "you were like unto the churches of God which were in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus, for ye also suffered like things," or the very same things that these others had gone through. You know, when someone decides to follow God, suffering often follows. Have you noticed this? Especially when you have a new convert, it seems like something very shortly, early in their Christian life, comes along to discourage them. And here again, we're reminded that suffering often follows the advance of the gospel. But what's neat about this is some people hang in there. Some of them ride out the storm. And when we see that, we're like, wow, what gusto! It's not really their gusto. It's really God enabling them to endure the trial and the affliction that they go through and stand for Jesus Christ. Now look at all the things that this church, these churches in Judea had gone through, because Paul said they were going through same things. Verse number 14 says, like things. In verse number 15, the churches, the Jewish persecutors in Judea had killed the Lord Jesus. Now, that's interesting. That's on your outline, by the way, but this is always the first real and the most principal attack. When people are persecuting you, they're really persecuting Jesus Christ. And we're to remember that. It's not us that they're fighting against, it's our Lord. They were rejecting Jesus. Then, out of order chronologically, but not as far as rank, Jesus is first, they also ignored or rejected the old prophets. Their own prophets came to them and they persecuted them. You know that most of the Old Testament prophets, they either killed or ran out of town. Jeremiah, they put him in a pit. We don't want to hear from you. So they killed the prophets. The Jews were guilty of doing that. Paul says it's even worse in verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. So they're forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles in every day. In the ancient day with the prophets, in the day in which Paul lived with Jesus, and now in his further ministry, the Gentiles, the Jews were always rejecting, always pushing, always persecuting, always punishing the church. And here, the Thessalonians, like their Jewish friends, in Judea were standing up to it. This is a kind of relentless resistance to the gospel that we should expect as Christians. We still kind of think that we deserve a bye in America. You know, like the First Amendment means, you know, that I can speak freely and I can assemble and I can have the freedom of religion and from persecution. But that isn't what the promise of, it's not in the Bill of Rights and it's not in the gospel either, the New Testament. Often those who stand for the gospel are going to be persecuted and suffer. Even though it's clear in city ordinances, including our own city, town of Marana, that churches are not bound by the solicitation ordinances. Incidentally, if you got your windmill this past weekend, which is the local newsletter for Continental Ranch, there was a whole write-up about solicitation policy. In some towns, and in some of our neighborhoods here, Continental Ranch and Reserve, you'll get a sign like this at the entryway. No soliciting or trespassing. Well, I was doing door hangers, canvassing in a neighborhood off of Linda Vista, not far from here, about 2 years ago. And I had my earphones in, I was listening to preaching, and I was exercising, throwing these door hangers on at the same time and having a good time. And I just about finished a subdivision when a guy behind me started calling. And I didn't hear him originally because I had my earphones in. And he's called, hey, you! You know. Finally, I thought I heard something. I turned over my shoulder and this guy's chasing me down the sidewalk. He says, you can't do that in here. This is a no solicitation neighborhood. He said, didn't you see our sign out in front of the neighborhood? And I said, well, you know, sir, I really did miss the sign, but actually I'm with the church and we're allowed to do. Oh, no, not in this town. We have an HOA and our HOA, you cannot do any distribution in our neighborhood. I said, sir, but it's different. Churches are exempted. In fact, if you read in the windmill, churches, charitable organizations, religious entities, and politicians even are exempt from the solicitation rules that apply to everybody else. You need to know that, all right? Okay. So I wasn't being illegal, but he would not back down. Somebody had to die, which is a expression I use around my, somebody has to die means if you reach an impasse, somebody has to back down. All right? This is good. This isn't marriage counseling, but here goes. If you reach an impasse, somebody has to back down. So my way of saying that in our house is I tell my, somebody's got to die. You can't both have the same thing at the same time in the same way. Who's going to be the bigger servant? Who's going to be like Jesus? And you know what? You'd solve a great deal of problems in your home if you'd just be more like Jesus. And okay, that's fine. When he was reviled, what'd he do? He reviled not again. I don't have to win. But I have to be like Christ. So anyway, so I backed down. I said, sir, I'm sorry. I really do think we're allowed to do this, but you know what? I'll do some checking. You do some checking. He said, I am. Man, as soon as I get back to my house, I'm calling the HOA. I said, okay. Got my car, went home. It was about time for me to close up anyway. I just missed about 8 houses. If he'd just let me do it, I could have got those at last day. Anyway, so about it. I go home, get on with my dam in the office, and when I get back to my phone, there's a message on my phone within an hour, 60 minutes. I appreciate this guy having the integrity to do this. He called me, gave his name, and he said, Mike, I'm sorry. I did contact the HOA, and you're right. Churches are allowed to distribute literature in the neighborhood. So, yeah, isn't that unusual? Like, who's going to admit they're wrong, you know? But he did. Now, why do I tell you this story? Because the honest truth is there is going to be resistance. And if you haven't felt it, you're going to feel it because it's going to be, it's growing and it's coming. And there's going to be a lockdown, lip on. You're not allowed to talk about this at work. That's coming. You're not allowed to talk about this in public. It's coming. We're not going to let you do this on our streets. It's coming. And so I just have to be the best possible Christian I can by continuing to give out the gospel despite the suffering, because there are people who will welcome the word if I can get it to them. So I keep sharing, even though through it I might be doing a little suffering. So Paul thought about their suffering, though, and he was encouraged that they were standing. Get this, it is a joy to suffer for his name's sake. And I'm not talking today about breaking the law. I'm not talking about being obnoxious and unkind. I'm talking about doing your best to stand for Christ. And don't be surprised if some people don't like it. And some of you are thinking, well, how's that a thrill? How thrilling to suffer. Rune. Well, that's not the point. The point is, it's not thrilling to suffer. It's thrilling when any Christian withstands suffering and is loyal to his Savior and to his faith. That's the neat part. Withstanding hardship is a wonderful testimony to the power of the gospel and the transformation that's taking place on the inside of a man. It's thrilling to see. Now, I was trying to think of an example of this, and rather than tell you something you haven't heard before, I'm going to tell you something some of you know about. I think it was 2013 or 15, we had this guy come and speak. His name is Al Foddy. How many of you remember Al Foddy? Okay, it's great. Handful of you. All right, when he was here a few years ago, 5-6 years ago, he told us about his testimony. Now, he is from Jeddah, Saudi Arabia. Grew up Muslim. The Wahhabi Muslims, he's not one of the main groups. There are a bunch of different groups. Anyway, he gets to the States, and he's studying business at the University of Arizona. And a Christian family has like an open house or a college night, and they have college kids over. And somebody invites him to go along. And he said, this family was kind. And they didn't invite me just that once. They had me back over. And they kind of been like a college parent to this foreign student from Saudi Arabia. And over time, they loved on him. And they shared Jesus with him. And he's just like, whatever, you know. But they had food. And they were kind. And they had time for him. So he kept coming back. Later, he went up to ASU, I believe it was ASU, to get it, or another school up in Phoenix to get his MBA. And while he was getting his MBA, he was intrigued by problems in his life, and he was intrigued by a certain church, and he began to go to the church. You remember this testimony? And he said, I don't know how that guy does that. Every week I come in there, he talks like he knows all my life and knows everything I did this week. How can a guy do that? How does he know this? So that intrigued him more, and he began to keep going to this, I believe it was a Baptist church up in Phoenix, and eventually it took a period from the first time he came to the States until he actually became a Christian was 10 or 11 years. But he did become a Christian. And his life was transformed. Now he runs a ministry out of Phoenix called CIRA, Center for Islamic Research and Awareness. And he has a radio ministry that pipes back to Muslim countries, including Saudi Arabia, a TV ministry, and an internet ministry trying to reach his own people with the gospel from Phoenix through technology. It's pretty incredible. And what's really neat about this is, ever since he became a Christian, his brother has vowed to find him and kill him. But despite that danger, he's still on public airwaves, still pipes in TV programs on the network over there in Saudi Arabia and prays for God's protection. But what's he doing? This is thrilling. Here's a guy whose life might be in jeopardy, but he's standing for the gospel. That is thrilling. It is thrilling to see someone stand, withstand suffering for the cause of the gospel. There is a transformation that has taken place in this life. And man, when you see somebody do that, you're like, whoa, man, God is big. Can't believe it. This guy is standing up for the truth, even at the threat of his own life. Wow. Powerful. You know, gospel ministry is thrilling. The problem is not enough of us are doing gospel ministry. And this is what this series is all about. I want to be a gospel-driven. I want to be a gospel-driven individual, and I want to have a gospel-driven disposition so I can enjoy the gospel-driven thrills of ministry when I give the gospel away to other people. I want to be in on it. I want to see people saved. I want to see people transformed. And I want to see it even more than we have. Amen? And I want you to get in on it. All right, so what's thrilling about gospel ministry? It's thrilling when people welcome the word, and some will. It's thrilling when people withstand suffering for the name of Jesus Christ, and some will. And Paul gives us another reason to be thrilled with gospel ministry. And we find this in the final verses of this chapter, verses 17 through 20. But I'm only going to read first the last two verses. Number 19, 1 Thessalonians 2, 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. When Paul thought about the Thessalonians, he was grinning from ear to ear. They were his trophies. They were the evidence of grace. They were evidence that God was using him. They were his new friends in the faith. And he was so excited about them. And Paul anticipated the day when he'd be standing with them on the other side. That's the ultimate thrill, standing with those that you've brought to Christ in glory one day because you had the courage to bring them with you. You introduced them to Jesus. You asked them to do a study with you. You asked them to visit the church with you, and they came. And they said, I want that Jesus. I want the Jesus who can forgive my sins. I want the Jesus who can take me to heaven. And they bought in. And they did so because of you and your influence. That's a thrill of gospel-driven ministry. And it's all about people. It's all about touching people. It's all about meeting people, making new friends. And not making just new friends for life, but making new friends for eternal life and forever. How thrilling that is. Ministry is people. Ever since Paul had been pushed away from Thessalonica, 14, 18 months, we're not sure, he wanted to go back. Look with me at verse number 17. But we, brethren, speaking to the Christians there, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Man, these were his joy. These were, he calls it his hope, his crown of rejoicing, his reason for celebration. And been kept from them. What was keeping him? Look at verse 18. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. The once and again, we would say something like, time and again. Or I tried more than once to get to you, and Satan hindered us. This is an unusual word here. Hindered. It has the idea of somebody cutting you off, like a car cuts you off in the lane, or a runner when you're running into track meet and the runner cuts into your lane. That's Satan is cutting me off from getting to you. The problem is we don't know why. What kept Paul from going back to Thessalonica? Because on other visits, he would go back and visit the churches. Some of his missionary journeys were just retracing his steps from the previous journey, encouraging the churches, helping them get leadership established. Why couldn't he get back to them? Might have been his health, we don't know. Maybe it was governmental red tape. We don't know anything about that, do we? It may have been that the magistrates had some kind of rule or proclamation that the Thessalonians knew that Paul and Silas were no longer welcome. We don't know. But he looked at Satan as the one behind it. So he had a desire to be with them. He wanted to go back and see them, but he was being prevented. This happens in earthly ministry today. Sometimes governments close their borders. Sometimes we can't go back. Sometimes missionaries are kicked out. Sometimes we want to go to places and the government says no. But he had a desire to be with the Christians that he had seen birthed into that town. But it wasn't always going to be that way, because verses 19 and 20 say, our hope, our joy, our crown is you and being with you when Jesus returns. So he took comfort in the fact, though he couldn't get to them, his destiny was to be with them. He would be with them one day when we're all seated at the kingdom table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. One day we're all going to be gathered with our friends by the crystal sea. And what a glorious day to say, I know this is heaven, but I have this seat reserved. This seat right here is reserved. That's for my friend that I brought with me, and she's coming. I'm going to hold that chair. Oh, and on this side, I have another seat reserved. I know this is a big table. There's enough room here, but I'm saving this seat because this is that man down the street that I gave a tract to, and he's coming. He's going to be here, and I'm saving him a seat so he can sit with me at the kingdom table. And friends, that's the glory! That's the thrill! One day to celebrate with your joy, your hope, your crown. The glory and joy is the people we get to bring with us into the kingdom one day. What is the greatest joy in your life? Paul is showing us his joy. It was in people. the friends that he was able to make and lead to Christ, these ought to be our glory and joy. But you watch it, Christian. Somebody was hindering Paul from his earthly joy. Who was it? Satan hindered him. And I think Satan hinders some of us too. He cuts us off. He gets us involved in all kinds of things, and we're chasing all over the country for this good cause and that good. We're going to save the trees. We're going to recycle the planet. We're going to rescue pets from danger. We're going to coach sports teams so our kids, you know, have a chance at college. And we're going to take trips or, you know, invest for the future. Somebody's got to think of the future. And hey, I'm not downing any of these causes. Some of you volunteer in many amazing ways. Careful. Careful. They could hinder you from people ministry, from gospel ministry, from reaching people for Jesus. We must all work to carve out time to meet people, chat with people, build relationships with people outside our home. And here's the caveat, right? Or here's a requirement, a prerequisite to building relationships with people. All people take time. Time. But people are the real thrill. There's only one thing I can take with me to glory. I can only take my people I know, family I have an impact on with me to glory. Who will be standing with you? Who will be seated with you at the table? Because you invested in their lives. What's the thrill of a lifetime? People. People. Somehow I got to get my eyes and heart and mind wrapped around it. People. Ministry is people. Got to reach people for Jesus. Paul was thrilled with what God allowed him to accomplish in Thessalonica because he had such a burden for people. What thrills you? I bet I can know what some of thrills you. Some of you are grandparents. On Sunday morning, you're whipping out your phone. Let me show you my grandkids. Just got this picture this week. They're all dressed up like little cowboys and Indians. Isn't this fun? Hey, he got a new bike. You want to see his new bike? Oh, I got a new baby. Oh, isn't she darling? Isn't she this? So I know what thrills you comes out. Hey, and even if you don't like smartphones, you have one. And you figured out how to get to Facebook because your daughter posts everything on Facebook about the grandkids. And because you love your grandkids. And because you know how to get to that. Because it thrills you. Hey, and some of you aren't grandparents, so you're like, man, this does not apply to me. But most of you are parents. Right? And what, at some point in your life, you change from what you're going to accomplish and what you're going to do and your achievements to, man, wonder what my son's going to do when he grows up. Wonder what he can do with that talent the Lord has given him. And so, what do parents do? I mean, let's bring up this slide, a couple pictures here. Here's Grandma with all her grandkids. She's in her glory. She's having... So parents, I mean, we go along to see Junior hit a home run at Little League, and then we're ready for our little maestro, you know, to sit down at the piano and play Hot Cross Buns. And man, we just think he nailed it. We're so excited. That's our grandson, or that's our son. Or, you know, our little princess danced like a ballerina around the floor. Wasn't she darling? Man, all you're thrilled now. Is connected to the people that are in your life. That's true of grandparents, that's true of parents, that's true of people here. Just about everybody can identify with that. And I want to say that gospel ministry is like that. That I become so absorbed into seeing what God is going to do through the people I'm touching. And I want to see them nail it for Jesus Christ. I want to see them go give the gospel to someone else. I want to see them grow up in the faith. And that becomes my thrill. My thrill is not me. My thrill is seeing my kids come along. And I'm not talking about biological kids or grandkids now. I'm talking about my kids in the faith. I want to see them come along. I want to see him stand up for Jesus. And I want to see one of the ones I lead to Christ go say, I'm going to go pastor church. And I'm going to go be a missionary. And I'm going to go touch some more people for the Lord. So that my life doesn't become just about leading one person to Christ or another, but through the multiplication that God does through His people, that my life, I reach a handful or 100 or maybe 1,000, and some of them go out and they reach 5,000 and 10,000 and a generation or so from now, because I witnessed to one or two or three people, there are 20,000 people in the kingdom. And that's the way it works. And that's the way it can happen. That's the thrill of gospel-driven ministry. And my friend, catch it. Believe it. God can use you. Take a little book like this that we've been working through on Sunday mornings and say, let me introduce you to something great. This little booklet will change your life. I'll introduce you to Jesus and so much more. Do this study with me. This is your opportunity, friend, to enjoy the thrill of the Apostle Paul in seeing people brought into the kingdom, so that one day, when we're all gathered by the crystal sea, what a day, glorious day, that will be. Let's pause for prayer. Father, thank you.